Jesus helps us in this reading. Maybe I'll ask you after again. I'm going to read from Matthew 5:21-30. You've heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word.
To 6, we're going to read the whole chapter. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Where we're going, just up on screen, and we'll look at God's, there's an important warning in this passage. Before things get way out of hand and before they get worse, there's a gracious warning. Look at that. Then after the warning, we see hatred for God, hatred for God's people. We see the way that sin gets out of hand. And then finally, all the ugly results, all the misery that follows. And so really, the big picture of the sermon is escape from the misery. Sin is crouching at the door of humanity, at the door of our lives. Escape. How are we going to escape? Escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to end up. So let's read from Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. The course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, I don't know if you've seen the book, maybe you've seen the movie based on the book. There's a book called Bridge on the River Kwai. Details life in a Japanese prisoner of war camp during World War II on the Burma-Siam Railway. And as if you know anything about Japanese prisoner of war camps back in the day, it was a nightmare to live in such places. They worked like slaves and were given next to nothing to eat. And so they got weaker and weaker. and people died by the masses. Now, you would think in such conditions, and that's what I was thinking as I was reading the book, you would think in such conditions, these men who were soldiers back in the day, you would think they might pull together. And some did. But others, because they only had a little ration of food every day, others stole other people's food. And as a result, others starved to death. I was shocked at the depravity of human nature. I shouldn't have been shocked. Genesis 4 highlights the progression of sin and the power of sin in the human heart. And it's not pretty. Adam and Eve have two sons so far, Cain and Abel. Last time we saw how they both brought offerings to God. Abel's was accepted because he brought it in faith. Cain's was rejected because it was not in faith, but he actually used the offering to bribe God. And you can go back to that sermon last week to see more about that. And so we saw last time how Abel was living by faith. And this text pointed us last week to the beautiful truth of justification by faith alone. We don't bring our works to try and twist God's arm and to get him on side, or even to bribe him. No, we come by faith. Faith alone and Christ alone. Then what happens next? Well, you would hope, wouldn't you, that Cain, if this was your child, Cain would pull his head in, say sorry, and get back on track. He's been found out. He's in the wrong. God has all wisdom. God knows what he's talking about. So you would hope Cain would take it on board. But as we see today, Cain will not repent. Rather, he continues to progress further into sin. It masters him, and all sorts of misery results. And why is this brought to our attention? Well, because sin is crouching at the door of our hearts too. Genesis 3 opened Pandora's box, and now Genesis 4 shows us what that looks like. We begin to see. Each one of us has the potential to progress to all sorts of ungodliness. So we are warned. Don't follow in the way of Cain. Escape the lion. By faith seek the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you be torn apart by sin. And so the first thing we see this morning is God's warning about mastering the power of sin. Remember Cain's facial expression last time. He was so angry, wasn't he? And his face was written all over his face. And the text says his face fell. And at this point, God could have told Cain, go away and pull his head in. You're in the wrong. Anger is wrong. But notice God's reaction here. Notice the beautiful character of our God that shines through in this text. God asks, why? Not to seek information because God knows all things, but he's asking why to draw him out. He did this before, remember, with Adam and Eve. He drew them out to try and get them to see. It's a very gracious way to approach the whole problem. God also holds out the possibility of returning. He's such a rogue, Cain is, but God holds out the possibility of returning. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And God lovingly warns Cain in verse 7. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So just consider a moment before we get into all the details, actually. Just consider the beautiful character of our God. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, it's an instance of God's patience and condescending goodness that he would deal thus tenderly with so bad a man in so bad an affair. Sometimes people and we ourselves can get ourselves entangled in all sorts of sins, and sometimes people say, even Christians will say, maybe you've said it before, well, I've really done it this time. God's not going to receive me back this time. There's no forgiveness for this. I can't go to church knowing what I've done in this past week. Well, we don't have to think like that. If you've been walking in the way of Cain, take note, there's a way back. Repent and believe. There's a way back. Just think of the so many examples in the Bible. The Apostle Paul standing there at the killing of Stephen and potentially having a hand in it. And yet God welcomed him by grace. God is not scared off by your past dodgy dealings, nor mine. Repent and believe. Come back. You must. You must. You should. But you also must. Listen again to the warning. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching at the door. The language here pictures an animal. And boys and girls, what type of animal do you think is crouching at the door here? Maybe a nice, cute little rabbit? Or maybe not. What sort of animal would be crouching at the door, ready to pounce and to tear you apart? A wild animal. An angry lion or a vicious wolf or an angry bear robbed of her cubs. There are two aspects to this warning to appreciate. You'll notice this wild animal is always there. Always poised to attack. You wake up in the morning, he's at the door again. You go to work, he's behind the door again. Not behind a literal door, of course, but always there. Always there at the door of your heart and mine. And as some authors point out, the menace is always nearby because of the guilt that sin produces. See, sometimes unbelievers and maybe ourselves, we can fool ourselves into thinking, oh, well, I've sinned. Well, I can just run away from that now and hide that away and forget about it. But you always take the guilt with you. So in that sense, sin is always with you as well. Sins can be done and dusted, but guilt remains. So for anybody, the menace of sin is not easy to throw off, which is why we need Christ Jesus. But we'll get to that a little bit later. So that wild animal is always there, but not only is that animal always there, ready to pounce, the menace seeks mastery. Its desire is for you. That's speaking about mastery. That's speaking about sin, wanting to control your life and mine and dominate you, enslave you. And that's why it's not something you and I can dabble in. Boys and girls, would you ever be tempted to just put your hand through that lion cage, through the wire, just to say, hello, little lion? No, goodbye hand. Likewise, dabbling in sin is hard to get away with. Sin has so much power. Commentator Alexander McLaren makes an interesting observation. He says, it's a great deal easier to find a man who's never done a wrong thing than to find a man who has only done it once. I don't know how true that is, but it sort of makes sense, doesn't it? For just this once doesn't tend to work with sin. You see, it's a menace and it's a power. It seeks to dominate. Just this once gets you in. I'll pat the angry lion just this once. That's dumb. So God graciously warns Cain and us. You must rule over it. In other words, don't give in to those sinful desires. Chain them up. Take charge. Stand firm. You must rule over it. Our culture, you see, is so foolish, and we've got to see it for what it is. Incredibly foolish. It basically says, doesn't it? Follow your desires wherever they go. Follow your passions wherever they lead. Now, that's great if we want to sit down and have dessert and pick an ice cream and follow our passions. Fine. But not when it comes to moral things. What a savagery to the soul when it comes to sinful desires and lusts just to follow them. You must rule over it, not follow them. Parents, take note. Grandparents, uncles and aunties. Parenting is not simply about just about teaching our children thank you and please. Boys and girls, I hope you've learnt that though. Please and thank you. But as we looked at from Matthew 5, it goes further and deeper, doesn't it? God is drawing out Cain. We must draw out the sinful desires of our children's hearts and teach them. You must rule over it. Boys and girls, those sins that come up, you must rule over it. Otherwise, the lion's going to open his mouth and get you. Now, how do we rule over it then? How? Yes, okay, we need to do this. How? Well, we lead ourselves and our children to the same Savior Abel had, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we look to. He's the one that sets us free. Remember that beautiful passage in John 8? If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise, considering the line and considering the menace, considering the slavery that the Bible talks about so often. But you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He sets you free. He puts a muzzle on the menace. We'll look at that a little bit more later on. For now, what does Cain do? What's his reaction to all of this? I trust your reaction will be quite different. What's Cain's reaction? His reaction is nothing. Isn't that terrible? Here he gets a warning from the gracious God and God's gracious overtures to come and still repent. There's still an opening for him, but he says nothing and he stubbornly is silent at the end of verse 7. This is the reaction I think every parent would dread, because he will not heed the warning. Rather than ruling his sin, he is going to make himself a victim of it, and it's going to lead him into all sorts of dark and destructive places. So sin is crouching at the door. Praise God, we can rule over it through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we see in this passage this morning is hatred for God spills over to hatred for God's people. There's hatred for God going on, hatred for God's people. Adam and Eve were Christian parents. They knew they weren't perfect, but nothing prepared them for this. Such is the power that sin has over people. It blinds, it hardens, it enslaves, it makes them deaf to everything they've been taught. Not even a warning from God gets through. And many faithful parents, and many of you have been faithful. If not all of you, I don't know. But, you know, many faithful parents teach their children the lot. But then what does that child do with it? You see, that comes down to their heart. You can have the best upbringing, and even that doesn't get through. God can come along and warn, and even that doesn't get through. You see the hardness of the sinful heart? So if you've been a faithful parent, don't beat yourself up. There's two sides to the equation. There's faithful parenting, but there's the heart of the child as well. We read, Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. You can imagine the newspaper headlines the next day. Brutal murder. Humanity takes a barbaric turn. Parents in shock. Eden is dead. You can also imagine people wondering why. Did Cain have some mental issues? Was it his upbringing? Was it the people he hung out with? Why do these tragedies happen? Why are they in our news cycle today? You'll notice that in this particular case, it was clearly not accidental. It's premeditated. Seems to have been brewing for some time. It's important to realize this murder gave full vent to what was in Cain's heart. Hatred and envy swirled around. Homicide was being nurtured in his heart. That's what Jesus was trying to say in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That is true, in other words. But that's not the whole story. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. See, we might very quickly dismiss Cain as having no relevance to our life. It's easy to think we're very different to the murderers in prison. But are we? Seems to be that Jesus says, think again. See, this isn't just about a murder here, Cain and Abel. This goes much deeper than that. It's about a heart of evil. Think of what evil swirls in our own hearts. Think of the last time someone got in your way and the hatred rose up. Maybe you can think of a time when you wished a certain person was gone, out of your life. You weren't going to act on that, but you certainly wished it, wanted it. See why we need Christ? There's a cesspool of sin swirling around, and we must rule over it. But there's something else to notice about this hatred. It starts in the heart, but notice who it's directed against, Abel. But why Abel? Does that make sense to you? Interestingly, the narrative uses the word brother 6 times to emphasize their familial relationship. They are brothers. But Cain no longer regards Abel as a brother. Why not? Well, as we've already seen and we can read between the lines, Cain has a problem with God. Cain hated God. He rejected the gracious covenant of God that God set up. He rejected the deliverer God promised in Genesis 3. He now rejects God's warning. Cain will do it Cain's way. And Jude 11 says, refers to, quote, the way of Cain. And it talks about the way of Cain as the pattern of blasphemy and spiritual rebellion against God. Cain has a problem with God. And we can't read his heart, but we can read between the lines. Cain probably wanted to kill God, but he can't. So who's he going to kill instead? One of God's followers. Remember Genesis 3, that God said that there'd be hostility, there'd be hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This is the larger theme that starts to come through, and we look at that more next week. This hostility is beginning to evidence itself. And there really are only two sides to the equation. Those who love God and those who don't. Abel loves God, but Cain does not. The hostility comes out. Today, Christians can, of course, expect hostility, and at times it seems senseless, but not when you read Genesis 3 and 4. 1 John 3:12 says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." And then the very next verse says this, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." You see, it connects the dots. Do not be surprised that we would experience hostility in our own day. It's going to be like that. There is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Marcus, and that's not his real name, but Marcus is a support worker who helps troubled youth in the community. He's also a Christian and he holds to traditional views on sexuality. As part of his role, Marcus was asked to sit a psychological suitability assessment, which he was deemed to have failed due to his traditional views on sexuality. His case is now with the Human Rights Law Alliance. And don't be surprised. And don't be deterred either. Your crown of life and glory far outweighs it all. Abel had no regrets. The crown of life and glory far outweighs it all. Don't be surprised. Don't be deterred. Serve the Lord. And the final thing we see then is get out of harm's way. God has been incredibly good to Cain. We've seen God's patience and God's goodness, but Cain will not get out of harm's way. He will not listen. And now the chickens continue to come home to roost. So we have God's examination in verse 9. "Where is Abel, your brother?" You'll notice again that God approached Adam and Eve in a very similar way. But you'll notice a difference if you line up the two reactions between Genesis 3 and 4. See, Adam and Eve, they shuffle a bit. They're not truthful and they point fingers. That's true. But Cain, he tells a blatant lie. And he basically shakes his fist at God. "Why on earth are you asking such a question?" He's getting really hostile towards God. And it just doesn't stop. God then gives his judgment in verse 10. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. What have you done?" It's like when Nathan came to King David to convict King David and said to King David, "You are the man. What have you done, Cain?" you are guilty. Cain thinks, of course, like any sinner, he can just wash his hands like Pilate did and of this murder and move on. But Abel's blood cries out. Revelation 6:9, the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they have borne, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you'll judge and avenge our blood? You'll notice in the Bible and here, every injustice and every sin has a voice that God hears. That's threatening if you're not right with God, because God hears it all. He knows it all, has seen it all. But if you belong to God, there's a lot of comfort in that. For God, the judge, will right all wrongs. And there are a lot of wrongs in this world. But God will right them all. And we don't have to take matters into our own hands, because we believe and know our God is sovereign. He sees all, he knows all, and he will bring everything to account. And so we can be patient when evil people get the upper hand. God is judge, and he will do right. And so then God gives Cain the punishment he deserves. No human being has been cursed in creation so far. The ground has been cursed, but no human being. But here, Cain is cursed. Cain the farmer will never have a farm. And whenever he tries, the crops will always be rubbish. You might be wondering at this point, well, what about capital punishment? Life for life? As the case is after the flood, it seems here on this occasion God in his wisdom produces a different type of punishment to fit the crime. The ground that received the blood of Cain will rise up to crush Cain. Now you would think maybe now, surely he will repent. And sure, he does say something along the lines, he does express distraught. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. There's maybe some regret there. He's distraught. There's some desperation there. But you'll notice there's no repentance. He does not say anything along the lines of, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, people can shed many tears, but that doesn't equal repentance. People can have regrets, but that doesn't equal repentance. Repentance is more than that. It's about acknowledging sin, hating sin, being sorry for sin, turning to Christ. And he's not repentant, and he's actually moaning a bit here. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And yet again, we see God treating him with much grace and mercy. There seems to be, in verse 15, a lot of authors point out a bit of a tempering of the judgment. Verse 15, God will protect Cain from attack, whatever that mark is. God will protect Cain. Maybe there's a bit of a tempering going on there. Again, how beautiful is God's mercy and grace, even to a sinner so hardened. But Cain just continues. And he's only a few steps from hell itself, it would seem. Because in verse 16, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. So you can see just from this whole progression, it just gets worse and worse. He keeps digging and digging. His heart gets harder and harder, and it all comes to a miserable end. So coming under the power of sin could be likened then to entering a prisoner of war camp. Before you were free, you enter. And once you're in there, there's no getting out. And over time, life gets harder and harder until it becomes what people would say, hell on earth. That's the way of Cain. But it's not the way we have to go. And so hear God's warning today. Sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death and the way of Cain, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness and life and joy and peace and everything. If you're an unbeliever here today, escape from the way of Cain. Get off that horse. It's a hard way. It's an enslaving way. It's a way that's heading to destruction. Can you see it? Don't be blind to the darkness that lies in your heart and mine. The hate and all of those heart sins, the animosities that well up. Don't suppress true morality by downplaying it in some way, shape, or form. Our culture is very good at downplaying sins. Think of abortion. Think of killing elderly people and what have you. Anyone we might think is unworthy of their God-given humanity. Everyone is created in the image of God. Don't be foolish as to rebel against the God who made you, the God who is so good here and who has provided a way back. Don't be proud like Cain, thinking you can make your own way. Don't be hardened to the punishment that is coming to anyone who doesn't repent. Because every single sin that we have committed will cry out to God. And God will demand justice. The blood of Abel demands justice. If you're in the way of Cain, you will need to receive God's justice. But here's a different way. Hebrews 12. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Cain. Here's blood that speaks too, but it's different. This blood is not speaking of vengeance and justice. This blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe in Him, speaks of forgiveness for every sin you've ever committed. It speaks of freedom from the menace of sin. It speaks of every blessing that the gospel brings. Peace, joy, life eternal, you name it. There's a blood that speaks a better word that we need, and it's found in Jesus. Escape from the way of Cain and come to the way of Christ, to the blood of Christ. And if you have done that, and if you are a believer, by the power of Christ, let us not dilly-dally with sin or dabble in it. Don't put your hand through the wire just once. That is foolishness, boys and girls. Don't give the old slave master a look in. Rather, master him. Master him in the power of Christ and in the Holy Spirit that God gives you to fight. Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we stand in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ as we fight the spiritual battle. Yes, sin continues to lurk for Christians too, but more and more let's live in the victory of Christ. What a beautiful victory, and what a beautiful message that the blood of Christ speaks to each one of us who believes. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who covers over all of our sins and who has saved us from such a terrible, destructive, death-producing, despairing way. Lord, will you save many more today and bring many more to repentance and faith in the way of Jesus? We pray that wherever your people are gathering today, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will go out for all to hear and for all to believe. We thank you for your grace in giving people and for your grace in giving us time to repent before that great day when Jesus returns. We praise you and we thank you for this day, and may we continue to be blessed as we worship you, delight in you, and delight in your people. So bless us. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.